He restores my soul. The word used there in verse 3 of Psalm 23, he restores my soul, is like so many Hebrew words, very flexible and very versatile. And the first shade of its meaning is bringing back one who is lost. While every shepherd will tell you that sheep are not nearly as stupid as they're often made out to be, they'll also tell you that a sheep does not have the same instincts of direction and home that other animals, say a dog, has. When we were young, we had a collie dog, and that dog could find its way home from anywhere. I heard an account of a dog which had accidentally been lost 200 miles from its home during a visit to the seaside. And several weeks later, it arrived back, having travelled unaided the 200 miles back. But a sheep, though endowed with certain intelligence, can and does get hopelessly lost. It can wander further and further away, looking for home, but travelling in the wrong direction. Now, if an earthly father is concerned about his son or his daughter lost in some great city, what about the heavenly Father, the shepherd of the fold of God? Think of Jonah. What lengths God went to in order to bring Jonah back. Or think of Peter after he denied the Savior, and the Lord, during his trial before Caiaphas, turned and fixed his eye on Peter and looked at him. And then, 3 days later, on the resurrection Sunday, he gave Peter a special interview, a special resurrection appearance to restore his soul. He restores my soul. When you and I wander from the paths of righteousness, he follows us. He looks for us until he finds us. There's a second shade of meaning for this beautiful word, restores. It also means to bring new life, a new heart, new hope. Now, for years and years, scientists have been working and researching to find a hair restorer. And the person who manages to do that surely will make the biggest fortune the world has ever seen. How many, both men and women, would pay handsomely for new vitality and life to their hair? But as far as I know, it can't yet be done. You can pay a large sum for a facelift, have the wrinkles and the sag bags removed, and then back that up with HRT. Some of you will know what that is, and some measure of restoration can be given to these old bodies for a few more years. But the great shepherd of the fold of God genuinely can restore the years of our backsliding. He genuinely can come to those who have fallen away from their first love of him and rekindle the flame of sacred love on the mean altar of our hearts. He does it by bringing us to the green pastures of his word, by causing us to drink from the still, quiet waters, the waters of the Holy Spirit and the milk and bread and meat of his word. Together these two pour new life into the faint and weak and failing believer. Have you not known this? I have so often. Even as your minister, I've grown lukewarm in my love and I've wandered. And when that happens, I wonder however I can climb the pulpit steps and bring his word to you. I need the good shepherd to come and find me and restore my soul. I need to hear him speaking and drink again of the fountain of his spirit, for his words are life and strength, and his spirit vitality and power. It was said that when William Pitt the Younger spoke with one of his army generals, the man would emerge from the interview fired with a burning passion to serve king and country. The good shepherd restores like that. He must, otherwise the work of his kingdom would flag and wither and die away. But there's yet a third nuance or shade of meaning in this lovely word, restores. It also means converts. It's used in Psalm 19 in the Authorized Version in that way, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And there's a spiritual truth here that many of us need to learn who were converted a long time ago. And that is that we have, in a sense, to be reconverted every day. To ask Jesus into our hearts again every day. To yield to Him every day. Because every day we would turn aside and wander from Christ. Every day our wills reassert themselves and rebel against Him. Every day. The Christian man and the Christian woman who never wanders from the pathway, who never ends up lost and helpless, who is never tempted to renege on Christ, is a rare and almost extinct species. All of us need a shepherd who comes to us to restore our souls, to revive us, to reconvert us to Himself. He restores my soul. But then secondly, He guides me in the paths of righteousness. I've never tried running in the marathon. Some of you may have thought about it, and I know that some of you have been brave enough to try it. I heard a doctor interviewed on radio asked if he had any advice for someone unfit and attempting to run that 26-mile race for a laugh. And his answer was very interesting. He said, I would advise someone having a go at the marathon to eat plenty of carbohydrates for the day or two before. Sponges and scones and cream and jam and that kind of food to give you immediate energy for the physical effort. Why do you think the Good Shepherd takes us out onto the green pastures and leads us beside the still waters? Why? So that we can be lost in visions of blessed thoughts and glory and heaven, so that we can be lifted to the skies in wonder and happiness. There are some who attempted to think like that. Think again of Peter. There he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was Moses and Elijah and the Lord transfigured and glistening. And he wanted this to go on forever and ever. He said, Lord, let's build three booths here for you and Elijah and Moses. And you built a booth for a week's festival when you spent time in relaxation for 7 days. But down the mountain there was a boy who was demon-possessed. And down the mountain were his disciples who were powerless to cast the demon out. And there was a theological controversy going on and they couldn't win it. And the enemies of the Lord were having a field day. Jesus was needed there. And here was Peter wanting to dream away days in bliss and glory. Why does the Lord feed us and water us? There are two ways to take a bath. One is to soak and lie and soak until all your strength is gone. And the other is to take a plunge and come out invigorated for the tasks that need to be done. And so Christ brings us to the green pastures, to feed from His word and to the still waters, to be filled with His Spirit. And so He restores our souls so that we can now walk in paths of righteousness. And woe betide the person who attempts to walk in those paths without the nourishment of His word and the power of His Spirit and the grace that restores the soul. You see, there is a logic and an order about this lovely little psalm, which is very instructive when we see it. The scholars tell us that the paths of righteousness can also mean straight paths, plain paths. And a shepherd will tell you that sheep never walk straight. Never. Not on their own. They will only go straight when they are guided or led. See sheep going straight, and you can be certain that there are dogs and a shepherd keeping them right. The point is clear, isn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Sheep wander. And unless the Good Shepherd is there to lead us, we wander quickly and often. This past Monday, Lorna and I went for a walk along the banks of the Laggan at Shaw's Bridge. What a grand old bridge that is, built in 1709. It really is very impressive. We walked along the banks of the Laggan for a mile or two towards Edenderry, and then we crossed the Laggan by a footbridge and returned on the other side of the river. And the return journey was very different. That path can't be used very often. It was overgrown with nettles, and in places we had to step very carefully indeed. You ever been on a path like that? It's been seldom used, and it's really hard to be sure if you're still on it. You can only just make it out. It's overgrown. Alone, we'd never stay on the paths of righteousness. We'd never find them. We need the shepherd's guidance. We need him because he knows these straight paths well. And today, they're seldom used and little known. In David's mind, when he wrote these words, were the rugged and rocky hills of Judea, hills where there are dangerous gullies and sheer cliff faces, where many a sheep has perished as it's fallen onto rocks hundreds of feet below. And so the paths of righteousness are the best paths, the safe paths, even the easy paths, well known by the shepherd, who's familiar with every inch of these mountains. When we're in his care, and he is leading us, and he's guiding us in the plain, straight paths, the paths of righteousness, then what a sense of security we have. No need for fear. No need to be anxious. Like the wee fellow with his dad away out on the hills, miles from anywhere, if he was alone, he'd be very much afraid. He'd be terrified. But his daddy's there, and he trusts his father completely. He keeps close to his dad and knows all is well. Talking about keeping close, Douglas Macmillan tells the story of how one November snow and blizzards came to the hills 2 months early. Sheep were stranded, and so he and his brother had to set out on foot to rescue them. But the wind was in Douglas' face, and soon his great coat was completely caked with snow. He had to fight for every breath. It was an exhausting battle, following the narrow mountain path in the teeth of the gale. Behind him was his brother, a huge fellow, stronger and bigger by far than Douglas. And just as Douglas felt he could go no further, not another step, and was ready to turn back, his brother touched his shoulder and said, "I'll lead for a bit." And Douglas tells how, with his brother leading and himself following close behind, he was protected from the wind and the driving snow and could now easily manage. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. The imagery is so rich and so full, and we must trust the Savior, and we must keep close to him. He takes and has taken the full brunt of the storms of life, and when we're right behind him, then we're safe, we're secure, and we can find shelter in his shadow. Only we must keep close, very, very close. Keep short accounts, often washing in his forgiveness many times a day, often hurrying to catch up, not falling behind and getting further and further back. We get lost that way. Just one other thought in a sentence about these paths of righteousness. They've been marked out by God himself. They are his paths. It's his righteousness, his truthfulness, his honesty, his goodness, his faithfulness. And the Good Shepherd leads us in the ways God wants us to walk. And then finally, for his name's sake. What does that mean? We say it so often, don't we? We use this little phrase from Psalm 23 to end a prayer. We say, we ask all this for his name's sake. Amen. But what do we mean? Years ago I was in a theological class when I was training to be a minister, and the professor, who I might say was a world-famous theologian, suddenly asked us, what does the phrase, for his name's sake, mean? And there was silence. None of us knew. But the joke was, neither did he. So we were none the wiser. But in his commentary on this psalm, C.H. Spurgeon quotes an old Puritan from the late 17th century who suggests three things this little phrase means. And here they are. The first is, for his name's sake means that we honor the Lord when we walk in the paths of righteousness. Or to put it conversely, we dishonor him when we don't. How often have we all heard someone speaking bitterly and scornfully about a Christian? There's your Christian for you. See what he did? And then we get the awful tale. And you call that a Christian? You can keep your Christians, all hypocrites. We've all heard that, haven't we? Shame and dishonor on the precious name of our Savior. For his name's sake means that you and I keep close to the Good Shepherd, following him in those paths of righteousness so that we honor him by our lives. We're led in those paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That means our living each day is a credit to Jesus Christ. The second meaning suggested of this phrase is that his shepherding will be the best shepherding and will maintain his credit with his people. He will never let us down. He will never mislead us. He will never play us false. His guiding of us, his restoring of our souls, his leading us into green pastures and beside the still waters of his Spirit, all is done so kindly and so perfectly that his reputation as a shepherd can only grow greater and increase. He will always maintain the credit of his great name. Do we see what that means? It means that as you and I are made to lie down in green pastures and are led beside the still waters, are brought back into the safe and straight pathways from which we have strayed, that we're drawn closer and closer to our friend and our Savior, and his honor grows in our hearts. We love him more every day. We discover a little more of how tender and gentle he is, how thoughtful and considerate, how strong and how loving. And we join with John Newton in singing his praise, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear, for his sake. And the third meaning suggested for this little phrase is that there will be glory for the Good Shepherd through his work of shepherding, not just in our growing appreciation and understanding of him, but far and wide others will hear of him too. And I suppose that's what happens when revival comes. It happened in 1859 in Kells, and then Ballymena, and then Coleraine, and then the news spread far and wide about the glory of the Good Shepherd. His reputation grew and grew. How? Yes, the Holy Spirit was mightily at work, but the Spirit needs human instruments. And he used those who were walking in the paths of righteousness, eating from his pasture and drinking from the fountain of his Spirit. Their daily lives and obedience were for his name's sake. One last story from Douglas Macmillan and I finish. Just before Douglas left the sheep farm where he'd worked for 12 years to go to study in Aberdeen for the ministry, he did something he'd done many times before, nursed a lamb whose mother had died. The ewe had died, and so he fed the lamb from a bottle each day and brought it safely through those early weeks until it was ready to graze and join the rest of the flock up on the hills. 6 years later, during his last year in training for the ministry, he was back on the farm and he went out with his brother to help with the sheep. To his amazement, a moment came when one sheep, one ewe, broke from the flock and came to him and stood and nuzzled his hand with her nose. And born and bred a shepherd, Douglas recognized his pet lamb of 6 years before. She still knew him. She still remembered him. She'd still run to him. And many a shepherd would tell the same story. How well do we know our good shepherd? He says, I know my sheep, and they know me. And I lead them out and give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will take them from my hand. You can't walk with someone day after day and be fed and cared for and lifted up when fainting and bruised and be nursed back to health. You can't do all that and not come to know that person. And mine is the highest privilege that anyone can ever have in this life, to stand here and commend to you the Good Shepherd. And mine the privilege to tell someone this morning in church who doesn't yet know the Good Shepherd that he still leaves the 99 and goes out to search for the one that's lost. If he's been speaking to you and is bending over you today, ready to gather you in his arms, then don't run away. Submit to him and feel the shepherd's arms around you as he brings you home to the fold. We worship God as we bring our offerings to him.